Our message this morning is found in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 35. Mark 13, verses 13 through 35. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I thank you. I just thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, God. Your goodness that we experience new every morning. And God, I pray that you would just be with us. God, that you'll speak to us. God, that you will just touch us and meet us where we are, God, and draw us closer to you. And God, I pray that any distraction, anything that would pull our hearts, our minds away, God, God, that you would just bring us in close. God, keep us to the task at hand. And God, that your word would go forth. God, that I would communicate your word clearly. God, that the people here, those listening online, those who listen later, God, that they would hear your word with clarity and with understanding. And God, I ask that you just would bless this word, bless the hearing of it, bless the preaching of it, God. And let us not leave the same, God. Change us, make us new, draw us closer to you. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 3, starting in that 13th verse. And he went up on the mountain, and he summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name of Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses." The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying he was possessed by Beelzebub. Or Beelzebul, sorry. And he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. And he called them himself, and he began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be made able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit has never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, sister, and mother." I've entitled the message this morning, Marks of a True Disciple. Jesus commissioned his disciples with the directive to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's the very last words that Jesus left his disciples. That was the mandate. But it raises a fundamental question, one that surpasses the various methods of discipleship. What does it truly mean to be a disciple of Jesus? So to effectively make disciples, first we must understand what it means to be a disciple. A disciple of Jesus, very broadly, can be characteristic as someone who's a worshiper. They worship God. They're a servant. They serve God. And they're a witness. They go tell others about Jesus. The standard definition of a disciple is someone who adheres to the teachings of another. It denotes a follower or learner who adopts their teacher's ways. In the context of Jesus, a disciple is an individual who learns from Jesus to live like Jesus. A person who, through God's extraordinary grace, aligns their words and their actions with those of Jesus. As others have articulated, some older texts will even that what they'll say is disciples are becoming like little Christ. Okay, they're not saying that they're becoming gods. They're not becoming Jesus himself, but the disciples' act is becoming like Jesus. That we walk like him, we talk like him, we behave like him. In the four Gospels, we see a comprehensive portrayal of Jesus during his time on earth. And when we seek to comprehend what it means to be a disciple, the Gospels are a great starting point. John's Gospel in particular reveals this perspective, okay, what it means to follow Jesus. And that is, again, being a worshiper, a servant of God, and a witness. Jesus was sent with a divine purpose to reveal God and to redeem sinners. He pursued this mission with an unwavering resolve. And as his disciples, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are too sent with a purpose. This morning, let's take a few moments to reflect on what that purpose is. Really, our first point this morning is Jesus makes disciples. Jesus makes disciples. Okay. Verse 13, it says, "He went up on the mountain and he summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him." Okay. Not uncommon, very Old Testament like, is when you go up on a mountain, okay, you have an experience. Think back to the Exodus. Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. Moses went up on the mountain to get the commandments of God. This is where Moses met with God, is on the mountain. We see this even in different places. Elijah goes up on the mountain and God speaks to him. We see that again, Jesus, he takes up, he goes up on the mountain with the transfiguration. So going up on the mountain can be a place of significance. And here, what he's going to do is he's going to appoint. He's going to make these 12 disciples his closest followers. And he's going to commission them. Verse 14 says, "He appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach." Okay. Now the English word appoint really misses the heart of what it's saying in the Greek. Okay. In the Greek, it says that Jesus made disciples. Okay? And what this means, Jesus is not, he's just not calling disciples or inviting them, that he makes them. And so, one of the things that we need to consider is if Jesus made disciples, that if you've come to Jesus, it wasn't by accident. It wasn't something that just happened because you wandered into a church one morning, or you ran into someone who you knew in your younger days, and now they're a Christian and they're telling you about Jesus. It's not an accident. People just don't randomly come to God searching God. God has been calling them. And so if you're here, if you're in Christ, it's not by accident. It's by God's design. It's his plan that he would make you a disciple, make you a follower. Now, this is drastically different than the Judaism of the day. In Judaism, a person would seek out a teacher and they would become their disciple, okay? And they would really do everything that you see with Jesus. They would follow around this new teacher. They would learn the ways of their teachers. They would learn the theology of their teaching, and they would practice it. But in contrast, Jesus seeks out his disciples. In essence, they're really unable to refuse him. They're unable to refuse the call. There's something, we think theologically, Calvinism talks about irresistible grace, okay? That God's grace is so irresistible that it's so powerful that we're unable to say no to it. Now we see people, they come to the church and they struggle and they're wrestling with it, but there's something about God calling you, that tugging on your heart, that pulling you, that you can fight it. God's going to get you in the end. And it's not an accident that he called. You just didn't randomly show up. People didn't go to Jesus just to be disciples. Jesus called them. He made his disciples. But not only does he make these disciples, okay? But they're given authority. He's going to send them out. So he appoints them, he makes them, but it's for a reason. Jesus just isn't gathering followers just to say, oh, I've got 12 followers. I've got 144 followers. He's not doing that. He's doing it for a purpose. So he could send them out, really. So the idea here is the verb here, send out, this is where we get the English word apostle, okay? The apostles, they are sent ones. They are being sent out. They are being sent out into Satan's kingdom and in a hostile territory to preach the word of God, to preach the kingdom of God, that God is taking back his territory, in essence. And so he sends them out to preach. Okay, so that preach really means to proclaim, to teach. They are going to teach. They're going to proclaim. They're going to tell people about Jesus. They're going to say that, hey, we understand that you're living in a day and a time that seems like God is not in control, but we want you to know that God is now beginning to infringe. He is beginning to take back territory that it looked like Satan had. But not only this, look at verse 15. He sends them out so that they can preach and do have authority to do what? To cast out demons. The disciples are given authority through Jesus to do the same work that he did. We've already seen him cast out demons back in chapter 1, okay? We're seeing the ministry of Jesus is healing the sick. Physically, they're physically sick. He is healing them. But then they also have people who have they have demons. What that really is they are spiritually sick. They are bound by Satan, and Jesus is imparting. He is casting out those demons. He's removing those spiritual barriers so that they can come to God. And now what he's doing, he's telling the disciples is, hey, you've seen me in action. You've seen the ministry. You've seen me heal people. You've seen me cast out demons. You've seen me preach. Now you go do the same things that you've seen me do. You followed me. You've heard my teaching. You've watched me demonstrate it. Now go behave like me out in a hostile world. So they have authority. They're sent ones. They're apostles. They are sent into a hostile world to preach God's kingdom. They're sent out to preach the good news of the gospel, the good news that God is intervening in human history that we might have a relationship with Him. And they have authority to cast out demons. We get really excited about this, right? Pentecostal people, oh, we're gonna, we excited about casting out demons, but it's missing the bigger picture here. Yes, they're casting out demons, but there's a bigger picture going on when he's giving them the authority to cast out demons. That really brings us to our second point, that the disciples invade Satan's kingdom. So a mark of a disciple is that they begin to invade Satan's kingdom. Okay, now you're like, okay, I'm not tracking here. Okay, let me help you. Satan's called the God of this world. Okay, this doesn't mean he's a God, but at the fall, that how creation. How God intended creation to be at the fall, that creation was marred, okay? That the Eden-like existence that was supposed to take place for humanity throughout all history did not take place because of the sin of humanity. Satan intervened in God's plan and derails it. And in a sense, he becomes the wicked overlord of God's creation or God's world. And this is now how you see that we have sickness, that we have cancer, that we die. So you see people and you're like, why is this happening to them? Why do we have dementia? Why do we have these things? Why do we have war? Why are people killing one another? It's because sin has been introduced into the world and that Satan is guiding things. He's deceiving. He's pushing. He's overtaken God's creation and he's marred it. He's destroyed it. He's made it something that it can't be. And with the coming of Jesus, God is now saying, hey, I'm going to redeem my creation. I'm going to take back what is mine. You have marred it too long. You have made it too ugly. You have made it too terrible. And humanity has suffered too long. I'm going to begin to redeem it. And eventually, and at the end of time, I'm going to renew creation. So as Christians, we're living in an already but not yet existence. We can experience some of the things of the kingdom of God, but we have not fully experienced the consummation of the kingdom of God when Satan is put in the lake of fire, when evil is destroyed, when death is destroyed, when God's kingdom, the intended order of creation, is completely restored. That's what's going to happen in the end. Satan is really a foe that is already defeated. You're playing a game that is a bit rigged. You already know the end while you're in the middle of the game. You know that you're going to win. And maybe that might be the problem for some Christians is that we know that we're going to win, so we're not going to do what we need to do. We're not going to go run the plays that the coach has called because we know that this game is going to be won. So he calls the disciples. He says he appoints or he makes the 12 Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, calls him Rock. James, son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, calls these guys the sons of thunder. Okay? They're always running at their mouth, they're talking a lot. Remember, they want to call down fire from heaven on people. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Remember, Matthew's also called Levi. He's a tax collector. These guys are hated amongst the Jews. They're not well liked. You don't like the IRS to begin with, but if you could imagine what it would be to be a tax person in the first century Israel, these people are not liked because they are oppressing people. The way they make money is Rome tells them, hey, we need you to collect this year. We need you to collect $10,000. And anything you collect above and beyond that is yours. And so basically, the harder they push you and the more money they make, the better they do. So the more they stick it to you, the better it is for them. And Jesus calls this one Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. This guy's a zealot. He's a warrior. He wants to overthrow the Romans. He wants to kill people. He might be a murderer even. And then Judas Iscariot. These are his disciples. A bit of a ragtag group. Tax collectors, fishermen. I mean, I like to fish, but being a professional fisherman, they're kind of stinky. It's kind of it's looked down upon in the ancient world. Verse 20, but they come to their home and a crowd gathers again to such an extent that they can't even eat a meal. There's so many people around, they can't even eat a meal, okay? Then verse 21 says, then his own people heard of this and they went out to take custody of him, for they thought he had lost his senses. Now they what that was really saying is they thought he was crazy. Okay, so some translation says his kinsmen or his family. Okay, I don't think it's his kinsmen or family, because if you look down in verse 32, the brother, his mom and his brothers show up. I think these are people in his community. They might be old friends. They might have grown up with him. They knew who Jesus was. They knew this Jesus was the son of a carpenter. Okay? And they're saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Man, Jesus has lost his mind. He thinks he's something special. He's going around and he's doing magic, and he's associating with people that, tax collectors and people he shouldn't associate with. We need, as friends, we need to stage an intervention. We need to talk to him. Now, let me tell you, early Pentecostals, people thought they were crazy, okay? They'd come home from a meeting. They'd be upstairs rolling around on the floor, speaking in tongues, carrying on. And maybe they should have settled down a little bit when they got home, but they didn't. And their families thought they were crazy. And some of their families had them put in insane asylums. They fell out with them. They called the police. They would actually send these people and they would medicate them because they thought they were crazy. Sometimes the people closest to us really don't understand what God is doing in our life. Verse 22. And then the scribes came down from Jerusalem, and they were saying he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. Okay? Beelzebul. Okay? Word. There's a couple ways you can translate it. You can translate it as Lord of the Flies. Basically, you're saying that your Lord, he's Lord of the Dung Heap. It's an insult, okay? But I don't think that's really what it means. I think what it means is Beelzebul is that it can mean, it probably means more like Lord of the Temple, but not the Temple of God. Really, it's the Temple of Demons. That he is the Lord of the demons, because the here Beelzebub comes from the Hebrew word where we hear the God, the false God in the Old Testament, Baal. Okay, that's where this comes from, is Baal. Okay, and that what they're saying is that he is the Lord of the demons. Who is the Lord of the demons? Satan. They are identifying him as Satan. He says he's casting out demons by the ruler of the demons. He's casting them out. Basically, they're saying that he is an agent of Satan. And so they're calling out. They're saying he can't do this on his own. It's really a smoke and mirrors, and that it looks like people are being delivered, but Satan is really doing a trick. He is deceiving you. Verse 23, and Jesus, he called them to himself, some of the disciples, and he began to speak to them in parables. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? Jesus knows what they're calling him. They're saying, you are a servant of Satan. You're not from God. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan if a kingdom itself is divided against itself? That kingdom cannot stand. I mean, that practical, right? You know, same thing. If you're in a house and you have a husband and a wife and they're going to war and they're fighting against one another and they can't get along, you know that that marriage ain't going to last very long, or they're going to be extremely unhappy. They have to be going in the same direction. They have to be committed to the same purposes. Verse 26. He says that Satan has risen up against himself and is divided. He cannot stand. He is finished. So he's speaking to them practically. Hey, if I'm from Satan, why is Satan casting out demons? It doesn't make sense. He's finished. He's doing what God actually wants to do. He says, no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Here's the thing. The ministry of disciples is to invade Satan's kingdom. Discipleship, we often think of discipleship. Oh, Jesus, he's warm and cuddly. He's calling us to be loving. He's calling us to just, you know, change the world and believe, and it's really nice. No, he's called these disciples, in a sense, are meant to be almost warrior-like. Yes, we are called to love people. We're called to love people radically, but they're also called to invade the kingdom of Satan and this world. That things are supposed to change. That God is overturning the status quo of this world. And so a lot of times we'll say things like, oh, I'm not worried about going to hell. I already live in hell. No. You don't live in hell. You live in a world that is in conflict between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And if you think that it's bad here, get to hell and you're gonna find out how bad it is. It says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's described as eternal torment, separation from God. You know, it's one thing to be in this life and be separated from God, but to be eternally separated from God, to not experience his presence, not experience the goodness. That is vastly and radically different. Satan's kingdom is antithetical to the kingdom of God. People are lost in sin, deceived in thought and practice, and they're held captive by Satan. That's why I talk about Satan's kingdom is he has deceived people. They are lost in their sin. Their minds are deceived. They're thinking that all the things that I'm doing are good. These are right. That I need to do. I only live once. I can do the things that I want to do. Yeah, that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. You know, when you start living that out, now you become held captive by Satan. You're doing the things that Satan wants. You're wrestling with it, and you're like, oh, the things that I want to do, I can't do. You might be, I know that I'm supposed to serve God, I'm supposed to love God, but you're not saved, and you're trying to muscle it out. You're trying to do it on your own, and you're like, oh, the things that I want to do, I don't do, but the things that I want to do, I don't do it, but I don't want to do these things, but yet I'm doing it, and you're having this struggle that Paul talks about in chapter 7 of Romans. And they wrestle with it. But here's the thing. Satan, as disciples, we're called to invade Satan's kingdom. How do we do that? We go and we preach the gospel. We tell people about who Jesus is. We announce the good news. Yes, there's times that we will cast out demons, okay? But we get excited about casting out demons. The bigger picture is that we are invading Satan's kingdom. There's going to come a time that you're going to pray for someone and they're going to be healed. And if it's not happened, it's going to blow your mind. It's going to excite you. Again, you are invading Satan's kingdom. You're like, well, we prayed for this person and they didn't get healed. Why? Because you're in a battle with the kingdom of Satan. And in that kingdom, and in this world, and the brokenness of this world, and how creation has been marred, okay? The normal state of things in this broken creation is that we get sick. We decay, we die, but that's not actually what God's plan. And so there's times that God intervenes, and but there's other times when we pray and it doesn't happen because Satan, that's the way of things. And this, Satan doesn't want to see people find freedom. He doesn't want to see people find truth. He doesn't want to see people living for Jesus. But here's the good news in all of it. Verse 27. Jesus tells them that no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Here's the thing, we have a stronger person than Satan, and that's Jesus. He will bind the strong man that we can push the kingdom of darkness back. We can push Satan's kingdom back, that we can rescue those who are lost, those who are deceived, those who are held captive in sin, that God can rescue them and transform them and change them. Jesus is strong enough to invade and destroy Satan's kingdom. So are we, as the disciples. What are we waiting for? We can't wait. Look, this isn't like a normal military where we have special forces and special groups. We're just going to let the special forces go out there and do that. No, that is our call as disciples to go out. The mark of a disciple is that we invade Satan's kingdom because he's given us authority. He sent us to preach. There's times that we're going to cast out demons. Verse 28 says, truly, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. He's saying, even if they blasphemy, that it can be forgiven. Okay? But he says, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. And he said this because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It's attributing evil to God. It's calling God evil because that's what they're doing. They're calling Jesus, the Son of God, Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, okay? And they're saying that you are a servant of Satan, that you are doing these works in Satan's name. You are doing it because Satan has empowered you to do this. You are not sent from God. And he says, no. Let me tell you, not only am I strong, I'm stronger than Satan, but when you say this, that you are blaspheming in such a way because you are attributing darkness to God. Now you think, I just think as a Christian, it's pretty much impossible to make that thing. I don't want to get into what is blasphemy. This, what if I did that when I was 15 or what? I think we're missing the point. What he's saying is, I'm invading Satan's kingdom. And don't misconstrue it. This has nothing to do with Satan. I don't represent Satan. I'm coming to destroy Satan. I'm coming to push back. I'm coming to redeem my creation that was begun in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that each day that God said was good. God, I'm going to redeem that, and there's no way that Satan can be part of that. So disciples invade Satan's kingdom. Our third point, as disciples are part of God's new family. Now, this can be a hard one for people, okay? For some people, it's easy, it makes sense, okay? But for other people, this can be a hard one to grasp. Verse 31, then his mother and his brothers arrived and were standing outside, and they sent word to him and called him. It's so crowded out there, okay? It's so crowded, his family can't get in. Now, normally how this works is the family is, they're intimate. They're on the inside, and it's the crowds that are on the outside. It's the family, the close friends, the relations that are on the inside. But here, it's the crowds, the people that are making accusation against Jesus that are saying, hey, you are a servant of Satan. They are the ones who right now are right around Jesus, and they're pushing against him. Remember, we talked about the crowds, pressing and crushing against you. They're crushing in on Jesus, making accusation right now. And his earthly family, his mother, his brothers, they're on the outside right now. Verse 32 says, a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and brothers, they're outside looking for you. And Jesus answers them and said, who are my mother and my brother? He's not being a jerk here. He's not being a disobedient adult child. But what he's about to confer to them is that when you become a Christian, when you become part of God's new family, that this new family takes precedence. Now, each of us has an earthly family. Some of us have good family. Some of us had terrible family, bad family. A lot of us have a mixture of both in our families. We got some good family members, we got some bad family members, okay? Sometimes the outlaws aren't really the in-laws. The outlaws are just family members that you are on the outs with. And if we have bad family members or we're from a bad family environment, it's easy to say, oh, you know what? I'm okay being part of God's new family and putting that family in priority. Because my family has hurt me. They've condemned me. They've kicked me. They kicked me when I was down. They've hurt me. But if you come from a good family, man, my family loved on me, they were there for me. They supported me. They cheered me on. When I wasn't doing right, they called me out, but they did it in a loving way because they had my best interest at hand. It can be hard to say, oh, now being part of God's new family, that family prioritizes, it takes over. We wrestle with that. Verse 34, looking around at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and brother, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So when a person becomes a disciple, now they are part, and they are in Christ, they're part of God's new covenant community, they're part of God's family. You now have a new family, okay? And like your natural family, your earthly family, sometimes your this new family, this church family, sometimes we just have some people. Like, you got to remember, not everyone is saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, living for the Lord. Some of us are still struggling. We're still trying to figure it out. So, oh, we have some rough family members in the kingdom. But God is saying, you have this new family, this new covenant community that's redeemed, that it's changed. God's new covenant community will take precedence over our natural earthly family. Why? Because they are an eternal family. It's not saying that your old family is bad, your natural family is bad. That's not all what it's saying. He's not dismissing his mother. Actually, when Jesus is on the cross, he looks at the disciple and he says, "Behold, behold, mother, your son." And he points at the disciple and he says, "Behold your mother." It, on the cross, when he's nailed to the cross, he's feeling pain, he's suffering, he knows he's going to die. He looks down on his earthly mother and he tells the disciple, "Take care of my mom." So it's not as if Jesus is on field, he doesn't care. But he's saying this new covenant community is going to support you. They're going to grow you. They're going to help you walk in Christ. They're going to help you in this new life. They're going to help you become this new creature. They're going to help you invade Satan's kingdom. So here's a big idea this morning. Disciples invade the kingdom of Satan so that people can be part of God's new family. We're not going out there just to fight with Satan. Okay? We're not going out there to say, "Look, I'm going to go to the enemy's camp so I can get back something I lost." No, you're going to go to the enemy's camp to get back someone who was lost. No, unless you grew up in a Christian home and it's the only thing you've ever experienced, and you decided to follow Jesus early in life, and you just never had that experience. All of us have been outside of Christ. All of us have been sinners. All of us are in need of redemption. All of us were part of Satan's kingdom, and all of us had to be redeemed and brought part into God's new family. So why wouldn't we? I mean, first off, we're called to do it. Jesus tells his disciples, very last thing, go make disciples, teach them to obey. What he's saying is invade Satan's kingdom and bring about God's kingdom. So disciples invade the kingdom of Satan so that people can be part of God's new family. Here's the question this morning: are you a disciple? Do you have the marks of a disciple? Hey, maybe like, "Hey, I've been doing this for a little while, or I've been doing it a long time, and I read my Bible, I go to church, but I'm not really following Jesus the way I'm supposed to. I'm not really living out. I'm not walking like him. I'm not talking like him. I'm not letting him penetrate my life and change my life." Part of that is letting the Holy Spirit in and change you and transform you and renew you. So it might be, "Hey, yeah, I'm a disciple. I follow Jesus. I do these things, but I've not fully committed to it." God needs disciples who are 100% fully committed. No one wants to marry someone who says, "You know what? I'm going to marry you, but I'm only going to give it 50%. You would say, "Well, I don't think that's not going to work for me." If you knew on the front end that someone was only going to give you 50% in that marriage, "Well, I will only do this 50% of the time," you say, "No, this doesn't work." Marriage only works when you have two people who are going to give 100%. That's the only way it works. And in the same way, if we're not giving God 100%, that just means there's parts of our life that we're going to constantly struggle. They're going to fester. We're going to struggle. So commit to being a disciple today. Are you invading Satan's kingdom? Really, that's your call as a disciple, to invade Satan's kingdom, to go to. I'm not saying you got to go out and stand on the street corner and preach, okay? I'm not saying you got to have a hood in your voice and preach with an organ. I'm not saying you got to do any of these things. You can go with the, you can sound like Charlie Brown's teacher and share the gospel. You can go out very calmly, collectively, and share the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. Invade Satan's kingdom. You can pray for people. Let your life exhibit that. Here's the thing. Being part of God's new family changes us. You can't be part of God's new family and commit fully to it and it not change you. But it changes you for the better. It makes you the kind of person that you want to be. It changes you. It renews you. That's why Paul writes that in Christ that we are new creatures, that the old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. All things, not some things, not a few things. Disciples, that all things become new, that we are changed. We look at the world differently. We behave differently. We talk differently. Being part of God's new family changes us. So disciples invade the kingdom of Satan so that people can be part of God's new family. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness. God, I thank you that as disciples, that we become like you, Jesus, that we learn your ways. We begin to follow. We hear what you have to say to us. God, change us, renew us, redeem us. God, let us invade the kingdom of Satan. That those who are lost, those who need redeeming, those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who are broken, God, that they would become a part of God's family and they would be disciples. And God, we just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.